Well, I'm both excited and a little sad this morning. We're coming up on the final stop in the bus tour of the great spiritual gifts chapters of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Those of you that were here at the beginning, I told you that we're going on a journey to discover the true understanding of what these chapters were all about. So I asked you, if you remember, to grab your backpacks or your duffel bags or whatever you use to travel. And we had the van tour all warmed up, and I asked you to hop on the bus and stay with us as we just went from stop to stop along the way studying through these chapters. In fact, a bunch of you took that idea and gave me some AI-generated pictures of our Harvest tour bus. Remember this? Look at those Harvest rides. This morning is the last stop on our tour, and I'm kind of sad about it. And I'm also super excited about it because I think this last stop is a good one. I hope that you'll join in, kind of like it's the best stop on your vacation tour. And if you'll just soak in all of the goodness of Jesus in his word this morning and let it wash over you like one of the highlights of your summer vacation tour. I showed you this pic. I think we've got a pic of a baby here. Told you last week that I want to give you some fair warning. This is a very heavy dose of teaching. I get it. The last few weeks have been heavy, and some of you guys have been game on. It's just right up your alley. You love that. Others of you, it might be a little heavy. And so what I've been encouraging you, if you're feeling that weight, grab some highlights along the way. Perhaps not everything that I'm talking about this morning is going to stick. It might feel a little bit like peanut butter all over your face. So it might not at all, but if you can kind of find those little nuggets of highlights, those little M&Ms, right? Find the little M&Ms that are there that that God can use for you this morning. So let's read verse 12. That's really the verse we're going to focus in on, and then I'll tell you where we're going from there. For now we see through a glass or a mirror darkly, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. If you've been with us these past few weeks, you know that we've been talking about spiritual gifts. The Bible teaches that every Christian has been given one or more spiritual gifts to be exercised in the local church, in the body of Christ, for the spiritual growth and the health of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 and many other scriptures teach us this. If this is a new concept to you, that idea is brand new to you today, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the messages from the last 2 weeks. It's a very important truth that the Bible teaches about Christians and how you're wired and the way and the why that God made you. You can find those messages on our website video. You can watch them audio or listen to them audio. Then the teaching of verses 8 through 13 is a couple of things. And again, this is a lot of heavy stuff. So if it feels like that, here's teaching number one. Supernatural or miraculous gifts are temporary. That's the big idea of verse 8. Charity or love never fails and never ends. But prophecies, they will fail. Tongues, speaking in tongues, that will cease. Knowledge, that will vanish away. And the big question is why and when? Why will these miraculous gifts cease? And when is the time when the supernatural gifts like tongues and the gift of miracles will stop? And that's the questions we've been trying to answer from the word, from the scripture over the last couple of weeks. So number two, the answer to the why question is that supernatural gifts are elementary. That was verse 11, and we did some important teaching from chapter 14 on the gift of tongues and all of that last week. And then that brought us to the when question, and that's teaching number three, that supernatural gifts ended, they fulfilled their purpose at the completion of the New Testament scriptures. That's the teaching of verses 9 through 11. A couple of subpoints underneath that, and we explained all this last week, but the revelatory gifts provided partial knowledge and revelation. That's verse 9. And these supernatural gifts authenticated, that's the big word. They authenticated the new revelation. They allowed the believers at that time to understand what truth, spiritual truths, what new revelation was authentic because of the spiritual gifts that went along with those who were giving the revelation. It could be proven that this was supernatural from God. You could trust what they said. And so this new teaching about the passing away, the fulfilling of the law and the new covenant and the teaching about the church, all of that together was brand new for these disciples after Jesus had gone away into heaven. And so the revelation was authenticated by these supernatural gifts. So verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will go away. We're trying to talk through that. What does that mean? All of that was last week. A couple people asked some really good questions after the service last week. And one of them was, well, what about verse 12? And I told them, hang on, because we're coming back to that this week. That's where we're at this week. And actually, I think that it's the key to the whole argument that I'm proposing. So some people, some Bible teachers suggest that when it talks about in verse 12, then face to face, that must be talking about when we see Jesus again, you know, face to face. So the argument is, yes, of course, verse 8 does definitely say that these gifts will cease. Really, all Bible teachers that I know of say that. It seems pretty clear that verse 8 is saying that these are going to cease. The big question is when they're going to cease. And so some would say, yeah, verse 8, definitely say that the gifts will cease, but that's not now. That's going to take place in the kingdom when all of creation is perfect. And there's several different variations on this, but when all of creation is perfect and all of God's plan is complete, and then when we see Jesus face to face, that's what it's talking about. That's the time frame that all of this is going to cease. But I think it teaches the exact opposite. And we're going to have to do some heavy lifting to get there. We're actually going to have to look at a bunch of additional texts. So you guys ready for that? You guys ready for that? Okay, thank you. This is going to be awesome. We're going to finish our tour with one big day tour of a bunch of scriptures. So you're going to have to hang on to your britches. Some of you are like, what in the world is that? That's like the old English. Hang on to your seats. Okay, hang on to your seat. Actually, it's kind of like, you know, we've been taking a bus tour all along. And the bus is, we're looking out. It's been pretty, you know, careful and slow. We're seeing all of the sights of 1 Corinthians 13. Today, we just got on the roller coaster, and it's going to take off, and you're going to have to grab on your seats and hold your clothes, because there's a lot that we're going to hit on here this morning. We're actually going to look at a bunch of scriptures. We're going to walk through them, and then at the end, a very small outline and application. This is going to be different than almost any message I preach. You're not going to see an outline as we go. You're going to see some points, but then at the end, a very small outline after we walk through these texts. Okay, look at verse 12 again. There's a phrase in here that's very important, and it is the face-to-face phrase. It's important not just in this text. It's actually important to the whole flow of the Bible, and I want to try to show that to you. It goes back to the very beginning in the first chapters of Genesis. God created you with the chief purpose of glorifying Him and enjoying His presence and His fellowship forever. It's actually a foundational doctrine or tenet of Orthodox Christians for centuries. God created you with the chief purpose of glorifying him and enjoying his presence and his fellowship forever. Literally, God created Adam and Eve in his likeness in order that they would be able to walk with him in the garden and that they would enjoy his fellowship face to face. Does that make sense? From the very beginning, the first chapters of the Bible teaches this. God's purpose for man, Adam and Eve, and ultimately all of us together, was that he would have this fellowship with them, this face-to-face relationship. That was his intention from the very beginning. That's how he created you. That's why he created you. And he put within you the ultimate desire for that. You were made with an internal foundational purpose in your life that says, I need ultimately this spiritual relationship with the creator of this world. This is why every person who has ever lived has this God-shaped vacuum in their lives. Everyone has this longing for something to fill that void that nothing else can fill because it's a shape that only God can fill. Have you felt that? You might be here this morning and you're like, bingo. That's exactly how I've been feeling. My life has been one journey after the next, and every time I get to the end of a road, or even sometimes in the middle of a road, it's like that didn't actually fulfill me. And so my life, whether I'm, you know, 20 years old or 25 or 35 or 45 or 55, my life has been one path after another that I've taken, and I didn't even know necessarily why I took that path, but if I look back, I can say there was something in me that was longing to be fulfilled, and I didn't have it, so I took this path, and that didn't make it, so I took that path, and that didn't make it, so I took that path, but at the end of each of the paths, I'm left with something missing. That is because God created you ultimately for relationship with him. That's the face-to-face idea. Then he says in verse 12, he says it this way. He says, now we see like in a mirror, just vaguely, dimly. It's interesting that Corinth was famous for its mirror manufacturing. You can look this up historically. Now their mirrors were very different, significantly different from the modern ones. They're made of polished copper or brass. I brought a couple of pictures of these. And so they provided a reflection. You know, if this had been polished up, there's another one, I think. If you had these all polished up and looked into, you could see a reflection. This is what Corinth was known for, this type of mirror. You could see a reflection, but it was sort of distorted reflection. Not really clear image. So then that's all they would have known. Paul wouldn't have any other idea of like a mirror like we're talking about, a glass where you see everything so perfectly, almost as if you saw the person in front of you. Paul is saying, hey, the Corinthians knew their stuff when talking about mirrors. They had the best mirrors in the ancient world. But even so, the problem was it was blurry. It was way different than seeing face to face. So this is really important. I think I've got a slide that says this. Paul is contrasting, listen to this, what is temporary, verse 8, and what is partial, verses 9 and 10, and what is elementary, verse 11, and what is blurry or fuzzy, verse 12. He's saying, he's making multiple contrasts from what's temporary and partial and elementary and fuzzy from what is permanent and complete and mature and more clear. That's what he's doing in these verses. He's making this distinction between them. And he says that one of them, The revelation that we have right now is like a mirror. We see the truth. It's an accurate reflection, but it's a little bit distorted. It's not very clear. We're receiving the revelation that God's giving us right now in the New Testament time. We're receiving it in bits and pieces, and things are changing, and it's a little bit unclear for us. But the other is complete. It gives you the whole picture, just like if you were looking at someone face to face. Here's the deal. The language here is significant. This face-to-face terminology is important. And that's because it's not the only place that we see it in the scriptures. And when we do see it, it's connected with our revelation or our vision of God. All right, you guys want to see this in the scriptures? It's pretty cool. It doesn't matter. We're going to see it anyway. Genesis 32. Here we go. Here's getting on the roller coaster. Genesis 32. I really would like you to turn to these texts. I don't have them up on the screen, so I'm hoping you have a scripture in front of you. I want you to look at them. Each of them are going to give us some important pieces for us. Genesis 32, 24. This is a story about Isaac. A story about Jacob meeting the angel of God, which is really the a pre-incarnate view of Jesus Christ himself. This is what it's talking about. If you can kind of put it in the context, Jacob is getting ready to come back to meet Esau. Remember, he had fled from Esau after the whole thing about the porridge and the birthrights, and he'd fled, and he went into the other country. He lived with Laban. About 20 years, Jacob had been gone, and now he's coming back after 20 years to see his brother that was angry when he left. It's a text that's filled with a lot of angst and worry. Jacob has no idea what's going to happen when he comes back. And the night before he's going to see his brother, after 20 years, can you imagine this? This experience takes place for Jacob. Look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. I just told you, we know that this was actually Jesus Christ, the angel of Jehovah. Jacob wrestled with the angel of Jehovah in the night. And when the wrestling was so intense, the angel touched his thigh so that he walked for the rest of his life limping. There's a lot of stuff in here. Look down at verse 29. And Jacob asked him, and he said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God, here it is, face to face, and my life is preserved. So the interesting thing is that the angel of God, Jesus himself, said that he needed to go before morning because it seems that the night was kind of a partial covering for his full glory. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy, a few books over, chapter 5, verses 4, starting in verse 4. So this text is talking about, it's just before the giving of the Ten Commandments. God had made a covenant with his people Israel just after they came out of Egypt. And this is the conversation that's happening after the covenant that he'd given them before the Ten Commandments were given. And what he tells them is that they're not able to go up on the mount. Moses stood between them. But look at Deuteronomy 5, 4 says this. And the Lord talked with you. So this is Moses telling the people of Israel, the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. And I, Moses, I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord. It's actually a very significant part of these face-to-face references. It was in connection. Moses is giving them the word of the Lord. God was giving it to them, and it was showing it, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord your God. Verse 6 starts really to become the Ten Commandments, the first giving. Okay, so we have this face-to-face of Jacob. We have this face-to-face of the Israelites. Go to Exodus chapter 33. This is actually, even though it's earlier in your Bible, this is actually later chronologically. So it's after the Deuteronomy text that we just said. He talked with the Israelites. This is actually now with Moses. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. And verse 11, so this is in the tabernacle, and there is a cloudy presence of God surrounding the tabernacle, and Moses is going to go in. You might remember the story, because all of the people stood in their tent doors all surrounding the tabernacle, and they worshiped God while Moses went in. They saw the Shekinah glory of God in a cloud surrounding the tabernacle. Chapter 33, verse 11 says this. That's Genesis. I knew that was something funny there. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, here we go, face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Interesting, again, in this reference, verse 18 and 20, I'm not going to read it. It says that even though he talked to him face to face, it was still only partial. It wasn't the full revelation of his glory. He saw the Lord face to face, but he didn't. He did, but he didn't. Let's go ahead and read verse 19. Verse 18 says, Moses says to God, I beseech you, show me your glory. Even though it just said that God spoke to him face to face, he still says, show me your glory. Verse 19, and he said, God said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Chapter 34 actually talks about that. So God says, I'm going to put you up in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and then my glory will pass by, but you can't see my face. So he saw him face to face, but he didn't really see the glory of God, because if he'd seen the glory of God, nobody could see that and live. Here's the next one, and this is when it really gets good. Before I read it, let me just say this. The main thing that we learn from these face-to-face references, that we've looked at several of them in the Old Testament, it was always partial, never the full glory. And it is a progressive revelation of God's glory. I actually think that the reason I gave them to you chronologically is because I think each one we're going to see throughout the scriptures just God showing a little bit more of his glory. I mean, we had Jacob, we had the Israelites, we had Moses, and each one, it's partial, not the full. I think each one is a little bit more of his glory, all right? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 17. Everybody with me? Hang in here. We're really going someplace important. Matthew 17. We don't find the phrase face to face here, but I think this is going to make sense. Matthew chapter 17. What the Bible says is that when Jesus was born, he was fully God. But the Bible says that he veiled his glory. He covered it. Jesus was fully God, but the disciples did not see the full glory of who he was. It was veiled. The Bible teaches that in a couple different places. But here in this passage, something happens. Chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brings them up into a high mountain apart. And look at verse 2, it's really important. And he was transfigured before them. By the way, that word transfigured is the exact word metamorphosis. If you look this up in the original language, you would actually see that metamorphe, I think. But it's metamorphosis. It's going to be that exact word. Jesus was transfigured. He's metamorphosized. He was changed before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elisha talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you him. I'm not sure how you've envisioned this before. This, the transfiguration, is not God sending a light that like shone down on them. That does happen. That's in verse 5. But verse 2, listen to me. Jesus unveiled his glory. His majesty didn't shine because God shone down on him. For this one moment in his time, in his earthly life, Jesus unveiled his glory. He let down the veil like before and up until now, there was a covering. They couldn't see it. This was the best glimpse that human beings had ever had to the glory of God ever before in history. And Peter, this is interesting, we're going to look at one more verse. Peter, at this time, he doesn't understand what's happening. And God corrects Peter. Imagine being corrected by God from heaven. Peter's like, hey, we should do this. God's like, here's what we're doing here. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, listen to him. All right, here's the last text. Everybody following? Get ready for the banger. Here we come. This is one of my absolute favorite texts in the whole Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. So this is Peter now, a couple decades later, referencing his experience that he didn't understand at the time on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's very powerful. It's going to direct us right back to 1 Corinthians 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says this, For we have not followed cunning devised fables. Peter's like explaining to people, hey, listen, this we're not following after some myth. This is not some cunningly devised myth that somebody's making up. These disciples and followers of Jesus, this is not silly what we're doing. when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw his glory. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice came, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Right? Peter's going, man, this is not some cunningly devised fable. We were there. We witnessed it. We saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He unveiled it. And for that moment, we saw the glowing glory, just a little glimpse of Jesus himself as a reflection of God. And then he says this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? He's talking about the scriptures. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you would do well that you would take heed as unto a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn, until the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, this wasn't made up by any men, it wasn't privately interpreted, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the inspiration of the scripture. Peter is saying, you know what? I was there. I stood there in the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. I experienced God's glory and his presence. It was amazing. And guess what? This is better. The scriptures that we have in front of us, this is better. It's more sure than the experience that I had. It's more reliable. It's more trustworthy. Listen to this. It is better to be us today than it was to be Peter on the mountain of Transfiguration. It's a shocking statement. And we're like, how can this be true? I mean, how can it be true that it is better to be us with the Bible today on this Lord's Day than it would have been to be with Peter and James and John on the mountain? I mean, I think it would have been pretty cool to be with Moses in the cleft of the rock. But that wasn't as good as what Peter, James, and John got. How is it true that what we have is better? And the answer is that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's what Peter said. I had the experience of seeing Jesus on the mount and his glory was revealed, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Here it is. Listen closely. We see Jesus with full clarity in the scriptures. This is where we see him with full clarity. More so than even if we had been there with Peter to see him face to face on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can see Jesus with more clarity here. And he is the express image of God himself. So the vision of the glory of God in Christ is more clearly seen. It's better seen in the pages of the completed scriptures. It's more fully confirmed and trusted than you could see in the face-to-face of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what Peter says. And if you get that, it is amazing. And it is so powerful. This word of God that we hold in our hands and that you've got seated on your laps and that you've got in multiple translations on your phone, this gives us better clarity about the person and the work of Jesus than if we had walked with him. It shows us his glory. And not only that, it brings us back to 1 Corinthians 13. Go back there. So this scripture, This completed revelation that we're talking about is way better than the miraculous gifts of tongue speaking and prophesying and visions and miracles. It's not saying that those were bad. Those were incredible gifts. The Corinthians were all super impressed with them. That's the whole point. So why is the completed revelation way better? Why? Because all those miraculous gifts did was they authenticated the revelation. That was the whole purpose of them. I'm just telling you, it was the whole purpose. The purpose of the gifts was to authenticate the revelation of Jesus, the miraculous gifts. But the scriptures actually show us Jesus in living color, full of the stories and the examples of his teaching. And that's what our whole purpose in life is, in order to see him face to face. It's been the plan from the beginning. It's what God intended in the Garden of Eden. It's what God wanted for his people all throughout. We have some examples of it. And now in the scriptures are the best thing yet for us to see Jesus face to face. It's all there. It's significant for us. So, I had a couple people ask me some questions last week about visions and dreams, and even some with specific experiences that they had. First of all, I'm very, very comfortable talking about this because I actually talked with a number of people about this, and these are like my favorite people. Okay, so first of all, I'm very comfortable talking about it, and comfortable, many of you guys ask me questions. I'm not calling you out here. I think it's awesome. I'm just bringing up your questions, because if you had them, a bunch of people did, okay? So we're talking about dreams and whether God still spoke to people in dreams. And my response would be to that, I don't think that God is currently using the gift of dreams to speak to people. That doesn't mean that we don't have dreams. It doesn't mean that we don't have spiritual dreams. I mean, we have dreams about all kinds of stuff that are conscious and subconscious. And I'm not even saying that God cannot speak to you in a dream. God could do anything he wants, anytime he wants. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm not questioning anybody's experience. I talked with a number of people who kind of said, I've had this experience. And I told them then, I'll tell it publicly. I'm not questioning anybody's experience. God can do anything he wants, anytime that he wants. But here's the thing. It's not nearly as significant as the scripture. And if it did happen, it should go on a lower shelf in the important things in your life and your spiritual experience. So I've never had God speak to me in a dream. But if you and I were talking and you said to me, well, God has spoken to you, I might say, and I hate to use a gambling analogy, I'm not a poker player. This is probably a really bad idea, but I'm gonna do it anyway. So you say, hey, you know, God spoke to me in a dream, and you lay that out on the table, and I would say, I see your dream, and I raise you the scriptures. Because we always have a more sure word of prophecy. The scriptures always trumps every other experience. So some preacher or spiritual leader says, hey, I speak in tongues, or I have the gift of miracles. Come to my healing service. Come to my prophetic conference. And he lays on the table, come to my healing service. Come to my prophetic concert. And I'm like almost cocky. I'm so confident. And I say, I see your miracle. I see your healing. I see your speaking in tongues. And I raise you the scripture. And the scripture trumps every single time. There's some current thinkers, young guys in Baptist and evangelical circles that would have historically been cessationists. But it's sort of a current trend that they still mostly believe that the tongues are not for today, the gift of miracles is not for today, but there's a little bit of wiggle room, you know, on that idea. It's just a little bit fuzzy on whether I really believe the tongues ceased or these gifts ceased. And I mean, a lot of it's actually, young, cool, hip, sneaker wearing, way cooler than me kind of people. And actually, some of these guys are just way, way more significant than me in the church world. I'm actually going to give you a couple names. I wouldn't normally do this, but these are good Bible teachers. And there's more than this, but Matt Chandler would be kind of in this camp. J.P. Pacluda, which a lot of us have listened to, both of these guys. These are good Bible teachers, but they're kind of moving on this idea. In their circles, historically, they probably would have been cessationists like where I'm at, but now they're a little bit fuzzy on the end of it. And I would just say that the scripture always trumps every other experience. And I think, honestly, that they would probably say the same thing. They would say, yes, you're right. The scripture always trumps every other experience. But what happens is they bring up some story in the Middle East or other difficult area and where speaking in tongues happens or visions take place. And again, I'm not saying that can't happen. It could happen. God can do anything he wants, anytime that he wants. But it's brought up in sort of a context and everybody goes, whoo. Sort of like this is a bigger proof of our bigger God. And I'm like, man, go with me to some remote village where Bible translators have labored over the translation of the scripture for years, and the Bible is given, and the whole village hears the good news, and the church grows. Man, now that, celebrate that. I mean, if Peter says, I saw Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but the scripture is way better. Listen, scripture always trumps every experience. And that is the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I'm sorry I'm so worked up about this, but it is the whole point of these three chapters, and I hope so deeply that you understand this. Paul is saying these tongues, these prophecies, they will fail. They will cease to exist, but it's okay because they are nothing in comparison to what will come in their place, the completed text and the canon of Scripture. I got to show you one more text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You're going to have to read this on your own, but I want to at least push you here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This text is so intimately connected with what we've been reading. You got to put all this together. So 2 Corinthians, this is still Paul. It's his second letter to Corinth. And he's addressing some questions and following up on some of his previous teaching. That's his first letter. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3 verse 11, the word in verse 11, the word done away or brought to an end in the ESV is the same exact word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 13, actually twice, when he said they will fail or they're done away. It's the same word. And the word remain, or you might, in your translation might say permanent at the end of the verse, is the same word in 1 Corinthians 13, 13, where it says that abides. Both of those are the same words. It's pretty clear that Paul is making some connections to that previous teaching. Look at verse 12, verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, I think it's talking about these gifts, these spiritual gifts, along with the completion of the Old Testament law. If that which was done away is glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul's saying it's actually very connected with, I'm not speaking in tongues. Actually, when we speak, we just speak with plainness of speech. We try to teach as carefully and plainly as we can. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. He's talking about this blindness. They don't understand the scriptures. Nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Hey, listen, when you put your faith in Christ, the veil of the blindness that kept you from understanding the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, hear that same terminology, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 2 also says it. Can I just read verse 6? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give, listen to this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures have wanted us to know from the very beginning. To know the face of God. To be able to speak to God in fellowship with him like face to face. And we get that through Jesus. He's the one that gives us the light of the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we see the face of Jesus Christ? Well, a few people throughout biblical history had the opportunity to see him face to face. Jacob, Israelites, Moses, Peter, James, and John. And what Peter said is, in the scriptures that tells us about who Jesus is and what he did and what he came to perform, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You can see Jesus more clearly than if you had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with him on that day. My brothers and sisters, we have the most privileged vantage point, the box seats, the front row tickets, whatever analogy you want to use, to see the glory of Jesus. We have it. In all of human history, we have the best views. 1 Corinthians 13 says that these sign gifts must pass away in part to give way to what is more perfect, the Bible. And one more thing, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 22 says this. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they, the believers in all eternity, shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There will be one more revelation of his face. And it will be in all eternity when we will see the full glory of Jesus and we will ultimately fellowship with him, enjoying him, enjoying his fellowship, glorifying him forever. We're still waiting for that one more day. What a day that's going to be. Here's the take-home truths. Number one, are you prepared for that day when we see him face to face? If not, if your answer is I'm not sure, then repent of your sins, fall on your knees and give him the reins and the rulership of your life. And number two, treasure the word. Church family, treasure the word. Scour its pages to see and know and understand the glory of Jesus. What if we had a tent out here and Jesus came and met us? Our own tent of transfiguration right out here. We would have people booking flights to Guam right now. Right? 24-hour worship services. Everybody on island would be here on our campus. I mean, you think we have parking problems this morning. You should. If Jesus was here and we had a tent of transfiguration, but we have a better, more complete, more life-changing. Hey, let's be a church that pours over it, that values it, that tells others to come and listen to it. Because it'll change your life if we see Jesus. If we see Jesus. Thank you. Would you bow your heads? Hey, church family. What if this word that we're so privileged to have in your copy of the word, what if it just sits in your home on your table untouched? Man, we have this unbelievable, we have a front row seat, the best view in all of history. What if it just sits there and we pull it out on Sunday to bring it to church? I just want to just put into your hearts, just if God would allow you to say, I got to be in the Word. Not as duty, but because I can see Jesus here, I can find him, I can see him. Listen, if you're here today, you've not surrendered your heart and your life and your path to Jesus, today's the day. We're here to help you with any questions. I'm gonna close here in prayer this morning, but before I do, I'd love to pray for you. If I know that you're hearing from God this morning, I wonder if there might be some that you'd say, yes, Pastor, I know that God is speaking to me about surrender. I need to get on his path. I need to follow Jesus. Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you before we go. I need to follow Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but all across this room, could you in your hearts say, I need to treasure the word more. If God will help me, I want to ask him to help me to love it, to study it, to learn how to see Jesus. Last week we said, find a Bible study. Be faithful to sit under the teaching. Seek out a spiritual mentor. Find a guide that knows the word. It will grow your faith day by day. Don't run from the discipline of sound teaching. So just before we go, can I give you a moment to talk with God? Make that commitment. God, I want to love your word. If you will help me, if you will help me, I'll make this a priority in my life. Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. You've given us the scriptures. Help us to love it. Help us to give our lives to it. Help us to see you in your glory in it. And would it change us? Would it change our lives and our families and our villages, our communities? So I thank you for guiding us to it this morning. I pray for some that raised their hand today that said they need to follow you. You become a follower of you. Help them today to give their heart to you before they leave. Repent of their sins. Fall down before you to give you the lordship and the leadership of their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.